Amen. Welcome. Glad you were able to join us today, everybody that's here and everybody who's watching online. And Clayton said, make sure you introduce yourself because a lot of people probably don't know who you are. And you just heard Clayton. He said, I'm the lead pastor. And of course, Ryland's always saying, you know, I'm the media arts director. And I'm thinking, well, what do I lead? And be honest with you, the only thing I really lead is the mowing teams. So if you've ever been on a mowing team, then you get a text from me every 4 weeks that says it's your time to mow. And so that's kind of what I'm in charge of, is the mowing teams on that. So if you ever want to be a part of a mowing team, I really want to, you know, get to know you on that. My name is Matt Flint, and I served here for a little bit over 17 years as the Minister of Education and Administration, just basically in charge of all the Bible studies and things like that, and of course the administration side and in the facility. And it was a joy and an honor to be able to serve here. I just want to share a little bit. A lot of you know, don't know my past and everything, but I worked for a little bit less than 20 years in the oil industry. But during that time, I felt a calling and a leading with ministry. And so I got to serve as a part-time youth minister for a while before I was actually into full-time ministry, then served over 20 years in ministry. And in that time, met Kelly. She was in high school. She was a junior. I was a senior. We dated and dated all the way through college. And we ended up getting married when we both graduated. And we were married for 33 years. And then she died due to breast cancer. And the only reason I'm bringing that up to you is I just want to let you know a church is so important. A church family is so important. I don't know what I would have done without the Central Church being here to support me during that time. It was a tough time, but every time I turned around, there were people here praying for me, helping me out, encouraging me. And as only God can do, He brought another woman into my life, Charlene, and we got married. And next year, we're going to celebrate 10 years. And so I just feel blessed. And thank you. I appreciate that. I really do. But God is such a good God. And so, you know, don't ever, yeah, sometimes it's hard to, you think, well, I'm not going to go to church today. I'm going to do this. Stay plugged in. God is, you know, it's not about the church. It's about the body. It's not about this building. It's about the believers that come together and hold each other up and support each other, minister to each other. And I think that's so, so important. I did work in the real world, as they say, for a little bit less than 20 years in the oil industry and more than 20 in the work, in the ministry side. And I want to share a little bit about my story. It's kind of a roller coaster ride on the subject of savings, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. But my prayer is this. I know we got teenagers in here, we got young adults in here, we got adults, and we got senior adults. So this is going to mean something a little different to each one of you. But here's the thing about God's word. It is absolute truth. It never changes, and it can have an impact on your life. It never comes back empty or void. And so my prayer all week has been that, Lord, help me share something that the individuals here can walk out with and say, you know, I've either never heard it put that way, or I'm going to take a step of faith because of what was shared today. And that is my hope in that. It should be up on the screen here in a little bit, but this is a penny, probably hard to see. But, you know, how many of y'all would pick up a penny when you're a kid? I don't know, maybe as even an adult, you're still picking up a penny or a nickel or a dime off the ground. And I still kind of do that. Ben Franklin said, I don't know if he actually ever said this, but a penny saved is a penny earned. If you Google it, you kind of find out he didn't really say those words. But we all know this, a penny saved is a penny earned. And as you well know, or maybe you don't know, as of August 2025, they stopped making pennies. Why? Because it takes 3.7 cents to make one penny. And the government lost a little bit over $85 million in 2024 making pennies. So someone up there had the wisdom to say, why are we making these? But they could become valuable. And so who knows? If you see a penny, you might want to pick it up. But the reason I wanted to show you that, I'm kind of basing what I'm going to share with you today from God's word based on a penny saved is a penny earned. My personal savings plan started when I was very, very young. I got a dime every week for doing chores and things like that. And of course, at Christmas, you get money, and I get this money and I put it in a piggy bank. And one day my dad came home and he got paid that day. And he says, I'm going to go up to Guaranty National Bank and deposit my check would you like to take the money in your piggy bank and put it in a savings account? And I just thought, I can do that. I'm just a kid. He said, oh, yeah, you can do that. We can open up an account. And I went up there with him that day, and I put my piggy bank up there and pulled off the little rubber stopper and got all the money. It was like $3 and some odd cents. And so they gave me this brand new bank book, and they wrote on there the date and, you know, the deposit and how much, and they had a little stamp with a date. And I thought, this is so cool. So every time my dad went to Guaranty National Bank, I went with him so I could deposit a little bit more money. And that's kind of how I grew up. My parents went through the Great Depression. And so my parents grew up as children on the post side of that. And so it was just this thing about saving was so, so important. And that was kind of inbred into me as my parents were raising me. We weren't rich, didn't have a lot, but I had all we needed. I didn't know if we were rich or not. I just knew, you know, I had a roof over my head, and food in my stomach, and clothes on my back, so I felt good about life. But saving was important. That was stayed instilled in me. And finances is something that sometimes we don't want to talk about, but you cannot ignore it. I mean, you just turn on the TV and you hear whether it's the government shutdown or whether it's inflation or whatever it may be, finances is a part of our life, whether we want to make it that way or not. And so we can't ignore it. And it's hard to even turn on the TV and see something about it. These are a couple of stats that I found. Now, this is post-COVID, because remember what life was like before COVID, during COVID, and post-COVID. It's been a roller coaster ride. But as of 2025, 67% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. That's a lot of Americans. And you even hear that now, even with the government shutdown, when they're not getting paid, they're like, we can't buy gas, can't pay the mortgage, can't pay for childcare. What do you do? And so you're living from paycheck to paycheck. And then another stat was 59% of Americans don't have enough savings to cover a $1,000 emergency expense. I guarantee you, every one of us has experienced some time when a washer and a dryer went out or something happened to the car or whatever it may be, and all of a sudden, where are we going to get the money to fix this or buy another one or whatever it may be? And so that's something that's real. But here's something that was very real for me just a few years ago. The biggest fear for those nearing a retirement is running out of money. And that was a big fear of mine. I was had to think, is this the time to retire? Do I have enough money? And everybody who's approaching that time, those things come across their mind. Clayton had picked some verses out of the life of Joseph in Genesis as the foundation for this sermon series on spent and unspent and well spent. And I'm going to stay in that series, but I just want to kind of give you a quick recap. If you go back to Genesis 37, you're going to see where Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous. And if you continue to read, you're going to see how he was a slave in Potiphar's house, but God showed him favor and he rose up, but then he ended up being in prison. But then in prison, he rose up in a high rank of kind of running the prison kind of there. And he interpreted dreams for two different people in there. And both of those dreams came true. But if you keep reading in there, he's still in prison. Pharaoh has this dream and he can't interpret it. And none of his people that are around him can interpret it either. But the cupbearer comes to Pharaoh and says, there's a man in prison who interpreted my dream. And it came true because I'm still serving you today. You should call him. So Pharaoh calls Joseph up and says, here's my dream. Can you interpret it? And Joseph says, I can't interpret it, but God can. And so he interprets the dream for Pharaoh about what each of those symbols meant, that there was going to be 7 good years where the crops were going to be plentiful. But he said immediately following that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. Now, Joseph could have stopped there, but God laid on his heart a plan. And this is that plan. This is in Genesis 41, verses 33 through 36. Therefore, Pharaoh, you should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them just ahead collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouse. Store it away, guard it, so there'll be food in the cities. That way there'll be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, the famine will destroy the land. I truly believe that not only did God help Joseph or told Joseph to interpret the dream, but he also laid on Joseph God's plan for getting through there. If you ever wonder when you're reading through the Bible sometimes, like, man, this is a long story or something. These are the things to look for. Look for things about the character of God. Look for things in what God is purposing to do, and then look specifically for how he wants it done. Because this is God's plan. It's never our plan. God never comes to us and says, you know, I really want to do this. Do it however you want to do it. He has a plan. And what I'm going to share with you today is God's plan for Egypt. And I believe we can pull a principle of savings out of this plan. You notice I've got four jars up here. And for our Kelly and I, when we were raising our children, we wanted to instill finances into their lives. And so what we did every week when they got their allowance, we had four jars. They were mason jars with lids on them. And we said, first of all, 10% of your allowance goes in for the tithe. So that's what they would do. And then we said, this is long-term. And what we said to them on long-term was, we don't care what you want to buy long-term, but this has to be years down the road, more than just 12 months. Think of something you would like long-term. And then we gave them more money out of their allowance, or we gave them the allowance and they put it in there. We said, now something short-term, maybe 3, maybe 6, maybe even 9 months. What would you like to save up for in that short-term? And this was called quick cash. Kelly and I said to our kids, do whatever you want with it. We don't care. You go to the store, whatever you want, buy candy. We don't care. This is your quick cash to do what you want to do. And we were trying to instill into them financial, you know, wisdom of how to handle money. But today, this is the one I want to focus on. The long term, the savings, the long game, as Ben called it, and how do we work through that? And so I want to share with you Genesis 41:34, because this is the plan that God placed on Joseph's heart to share with Pharaoh. He said, then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. God's plan is so simple. It's a very simple plan. Have supervisors all over the land working the plan. Secondly, put 20% back, meaning live off the 80%, put 20% of the grain back in the storehouses. And the third thing is, do this during the good years, because there is a famine coming. So the plan was, people in charge, 20% put back, then and do it all 7 years of the feast. Now, we do get a little bit of information about Joseph setting the plan up, but we don't really get the details of how hard it must have been. Can you imagine being in charge of all of Egypt and working a plan where you're putting 20% of everything that's produced back in the storehouses? That had to be a lot of work, but there was a motivation for it. The motivation was the famine was coming. And so that kept Joseph on track for 7 years. And we know how it turned out, because when we read at the end of the story, Egypt did not run out of food. They had enough money. So if working those plans for Egypt was so, I don't want to say simple, there was a lot of work to it, but it worked. Why do we have so much problems with a savings plan? Why is it so hard to work the savings plan for us? Because we have different things that come into our lives. And I just want to share a few of those that come in. You can probably relate to a couple of these that maybe you're either going through now or have experienced or maybe experienced in the future. First of all, no plan. You have to have a plan. Clayton did a great job last week on his call to action as he presented this first part of the spent part of the sermon series. But you have to have a plan. You have to have it. And in that plan, there needs to be a part of that is for savings. And so you can't skip over that. That is so, so important. Can you imagine if Joseph had just came to Pharaoh and said, you're going to have 7 good years, you're going to have 7 bad years. That's the dream. And then he turned around and he walked off. But God laid on his heart a plan for Egypt to save them. So first of all, you must have a plan. For me, there's a lot of great financial tools out there. And I'm not pushing financial peace, but I can tell you this. I've gone through financial peace twice. And when Charlene and I went through it, it changed how we looked at our budget. And we know where everything's going. And so we have a plan. And guess what? In that plan, there was a portion of that was for savings. And so do you find it hard to save because you don't have a plan? Another area that you have no control over, cost of living, inflation. I mean, you can't even go into a grocery store. I guarantee you, you can think right now of walking into a grocery store and going through your grocery list and putting it in there and just being blown away that when the total comes up. I go to Sam's a lot because we buy some things in bulk, but it's weird. I'll have four or five items in there and it's over $100 and I'm just shaking my head. You know, I hope this lasts a long time because this is really expensive. But it's so expensive to live nowadays. When I did a little research back in 1965, a dozen eggs were 53 cents. For a dozen. Today, the average is $3.65. And we know this during COVID, post-COVID, eggs have gone all over the place. You know, bird flu comes in, things that we have no control over, the price goes up. So it's maybe one of the reasons you find it hard to save is because there's not enough money to live on. That's a tough area. Here's another one, debt. Debt is an issue. We all probably have dealt with debt one way or another. I went online. I knew there was this clock that would go and show the total debt of the United States, and I pulled it up. It's called the U.S. Debt Clock, and it has tons of clocks on there, but in the left-hand corner, it shows the U.S. debt, and I just watched for a few seconds as it went up $1,000, another $1,000, another $1,000, and of course, the big number was $38 trillion that America's in debt, and there's a ton of other clocks that you can look on there. They're just spinning constantly, but one of the other stats I looked up was this. The average credit card debt is a little bit over $6,000 for every citizen in the United States. That's a lot of money to be in debt, and that includes everybody. And I know that some less, some more, but that's credit card debt. That's debt we're putting on a card, on a little plastic card, to have something that maybe we don't need. And it's not even hit by the generations. I looked up some of the different generations. I'm a baby boomer, and we're in debt on the average of $96,000. That's a lot of money being our age, average debt of $96,000. But every generation has debt, so everybody deals with that. So do you find it hard to save because you have too much debt? Is it a spiritual problem? You think, how could saving be a spiritual problem? Well, sometimes it can be that way. In Philippians 4:19 says this, and the same God, this is Paul writing here, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ. So you kind of read that and you go, well, if God's going to meet all my needs, do I really need to put money back? Because that means I don't have faith in God meeting my needs. And so someone could read into that scripture that way. And there's other scripture about the love of money. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. And of course, in 1 Timothy, the root of all evil is the love of money, or love of money is the root of all evil. And so you can read those scriptures and kind of think, well, maybe I shouldn't. That makes me greedy as I'm hoarding my money back in savings. But then in Proverbs, we read about the ant. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from the ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer. And why do they do it? Gathering food for the winter. Now, God's word never contradicts itself, but it could easily be presented. Someone could present those verses that I read first or this one to make a case for either one. So do you find it hard to save because you're confused about what the Bible says? I really think it comes down to this. I think it's a heart problem. I think it's a heart problem. Financial issues start in the heart, not in the wallet. And what I mean by that is this, there's sometimes because of our emotions or because different things in our life, we might be stressed or anxious. You know, if I get stressed or anxious, I go to the cupboard and pull out the Cheez-Its and start, you know, sitting down and just, you know, eating Cheez-Its. But some people need to go spend money or whatever it may be, or desire to go do something, or maybe go on a vacation that they can't afford. But it's just those things that drive you in that way. But you know what God's word says about this? In Proverbs 27:20, here's a verse that's, remember this one, just as death and destruction are never satisfied, so human desire is never satisfied. See how it's a heart? God knows our heart. He knows we can be greedy. He knows we can be selfish. And it would be so easy for us to lean on ourselves and not look at God's word that says what it does. But God knows our heart because that's how we are. When John D. Rockefeller was asked, how much money is enough? His answer was a little bit more. here's one of these richest men during that time. But when it was asked how much is enough, he just said, well, yeah, just a little bit more. That's man's nature. That's our fleshly side of us. I think the primary reason for lack of savings today is this: consumption without restraint. And the Bible calls that foolish. Look at Proverbs 13:7. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. It's so easy to look like you have a lot of money by just putting it on your credit card. I can tell you this, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, but one of the biggest mistakes I made financially when we were very young was getting a credit card. And you think, well, you know, if you use it wisely, you can do okay. And I just started working at City Service Oil and Gas. I was out in the field, and Kelly called me and said, I don't want to go to the laundromat anymore. Can we buy a washer and a dryer? And we had just started working. I mean, I hadn't been with the company for less than a month. I was already out in the field. And I said, well, how are we going to pay for it? And so we talked about it. And I said, well, go get a Sears credit card, and you can put it on the Sears credit card. I don't even know if there's Sears anymore around, but that's what we did. And so we did it. And so that was pretty simple. And we were making our payments on it. No big deal. You know, but then after you buy one credit card, guess what happens? In the mail, more offers, and they're great. 0% down, join us, do this. So we got a MasterCard and we got a Visa, and then this company called Discover came out. We said, oh, this is cool. Let's get a Discover card too. And before you know, we had all these credit cards, and it got to a point, foolishness on my part, that we were paying the minimum payment on each one of those credit cards. One of the biggest mistakes I ever made. Why? Just like that verse said, God knows. So human desire is never satisfied. I didn't have the restraint. Consumption without restraint was my issue. You might even ask this question. So, you know, is there a danger in saving too much money and becoming rich or wealthy? You think, well, if you have too much money, how can that be an issue? You know, if you have too much money, you should be able to save. But look at what 1 Timothy 6:17 says. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. And here's the key, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. See, here's the thing. Sometimes we can start making so much money that we think, I'm sitting good. And we begin to depend on our money and not on God. And that's a huge mistake. We don't want to ever get to a place in our life where we're depending on our money. Look, now look what I can do because I have this. So even having too much money can be an issue. So how can we depend on God's plan for saving and not on our money? Why is God's plan so superior? I have three little points, and I'll wrap this up. I think, but these are so, so important. First of all, recognize who owns it all. Psalms 50:10 says this, for all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on a thousand hills. If we can get this verse as our foundation, because this is key. If you realize what you have is not yours, but God's, and you're just a steward of God's resources, you look at it completely different. Because when you think it's your money, you run with your plan. But when you know it's God's money, it's a gift for you, and you're stewarding God's resources, everything's different. God is the ultimate provider. All the possessions are Him. We need to be thankful to Him for what He has given us and allow us to be steward of His resources. Here's the second thing. Not only do we need to recognize who owns it all, we need to go to God and pray for wisdom. Not our wisdom, man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. Here's a verse out of Proverbs 21:5. Good planning, here's the key. Man, Proverbs tells we need a plan. Good planning and then what? Hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. See, the wisdom of God leads us into a good plan. The wisdom of God helps us know what to do with His resources. But where we mess up is when we run with our plan. Proverbs 13:11, and this is the first half of this verse, says this, wealth from get-rich schemes quickly disappear. It's so easy today, whether it's on social media or stuff like that, you'll see things popping up and say, hey, this is a quick way to make money. You can make a lot of money. And it's so tempting to go in that direction. I remember when I graduated and started my first job, I got I saw all these commercials, and a friend of mine was doing this. We were going to flip houses. And in my head, and I still remember telling people at Oxy, I said, you know, I'm going to retire in my 40s because I'm start doing this thing, other people's money, on taking, you know, taking real estate, selling it, you know, flipping homes and all that kind of stuff. And in my mind, Matt's plan, not God's plan, I was going to retire in my 40s by flipping houses and through real estate. Well, that didn't work. And all of a sudden, I'm in my 40s, and I looked at Kelly, and I said, I didn't think we would be here. I thought we would have a lot more money than we do now. And so stupidly, I went out, and I took some Walmart stock and some Exxon stock that had done really good for me. And I thought, you know, I'm going to invest it in communications because communications was exploding. And I went out, and I bought Wiltel stock. And in 2002, it went bankrupt, and I lost all my money. Here's the thing. It's not wrong to want to flip houses. It's not wrong to invest in the stock market and in stocks. Here was the problem I had. I had the wrong motivation. I had Matt's plan of getting rich, retiring early, and not realizing it's God's resources. That's the bad part about that. But let's look at the second part of that verse. Wealth from get-rich schemes quickly disappears, but here's God's plan. Wealth from hard work grows over time. What that is saying is this: the eighth wonder of the world is compound interest. As you put money back and as it continues to grow and grow and grow, it grows over time. So God's plan is always built on his wisdom. So in Genesis 41:35, here's his plan again. Have them gather, here's the things they're doing, gather all the food produced when in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to storehouse. And what are you going to do with this money, Joseph? And Joseph says, store it away and guard it so there'll be food in the cities. That's God's plan. So the good years, this is when we're working. When you are working is the good years here. And then to gather, this is setting aside a portion. I'm not a financial advisor. I can't tell you how much to set aside, but be in prayer in your plan of what you want to set aside and learn to live on less, not the whole 100%, but whatever that portion to live off and set a portion to the side. And here's another important part. Don't stick it in your checking account. It says, store it away, put it somewhere safe. Well, my checking account is not safe. Now, I know I'm old school. I don't write checks hardly anymore, but it's so easy. Click, click, Venmo and all those kind of things. It's just going all over. Put that money somewhere where it's not easy to get to. And last of all, I love this, guard. That means don't touch it. Don't spend it. There's going to be things that are going to come into your life that are huge, and you're going to want to go, you know, the only way we're going to be able to do this is if we go to our retirement account. This was a huge thing when Kelly got cancer and the medical bills were piling up higher. And we were doing everything we could to be every month, help paying on that. And I got to a point where I said, we're just going to have to go to our 401k and use it. But I just had this sense that God was saying, no, don't touch that. I have you. And sure enough, in his mercy and his grace, he did. And we never had to touch that money, and it continued to grow. So what was the result of Joseph's plan that God laid on his heart? It says he piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. Finally, he stopped keeping records because there was too much to measure. This is God's plan. This is how it works. Last point, and I'll wrap up here. Save with a godly perspective. Verses 53 and 54. This is the key to where it all came in. At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began. Just as Joseph had predicted, the famine also struck all the surrounding countries. But here's key. But throughout Egypt, there was plenty of food. Because Joseph worked the plan of God, there was food for all of Egypt. And not only all of Egypt, but the surrounding nations. So if you knew a famine was coming, what choice could you make? I kind of made three general answers on this. I know you could nitpick on different things, but here's kind of three general things. If you knew a famine was coming into your life, you could do this. You could hope for the best. How many times have you done that with things going around? It's almost like an ostrich sticking his head in the sand. You just think, man, I hope things turn around. I hope the government opens back up. I hope this happens. I hope this other thing comes through. I hope, you know, I don't have issues with the car. You just kind of hope, hope, hope that things don't go bad for you and other things that are good happen to you. That's one choice. A second choice is, wait for the right time. Because, you know, life gets busy. You're raising a family. Your kids are in sports. They're coming up to college. And it's like, what do I do? It's so expensive. I really can't afford to keep putting money back into a 401k or whatever you're putting into that. You're guarding it and you're storing it. And I'm not going to touch it. But it's expensive. So maybe I'll wait a little bit before I start saving. Or third, do like Joseph do. Start saving now. When Pharaoh looked at Joseph and said, you're the man to do this, Joseph immediately for 7 years worked the plan. He didn't wait. He didn't wait, you know, a couple of years, kind of get, you know, well, what should we do? For 7 years, he worked the plan. And because he worked, he started right at the beginning. He worked the plan for 7 years. It got him through the 7 years of famine. So what is our famine? You know, do you think, well, Matt, we don't have a food shortage here in America, but what is our famine? Our famine is retirement. There is going to come a time in your life, whether you choose to stop working or your health makes it so you can't work, or circumstances where you become a caretaker for a parent or whatever, something may come up in your life where you can't work anymore. That's your famine. When no more production is coming in, no more income is coming in, and you're having to rely on the storehouses. But what is the benefits of that? First of all, income for yourself. You have money to feed yourself, take care of yourself. Guess what? You have money for your family. In those verses, there's a few little verses where it says Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife, and then he had two children. Because Joseph worked God's plan, he was able to save not only his wife, but his kids. And bigger than that, he was able to help his extended family. Remember, Jacob and his brothers all came to Egypt and lived there in the land of Goshen because, and they had plenty of food. They never starved. God blesses us and provides. The plan is simple. You live on less than you make. Let me wrap up with this, just a little short about my story. When I had my very first job when I was in my young 20s at City Service Oil and Gas, I went into HR and I was filling out all the paperwork and they said, do you want to be a part of our retirement plan? You put in 5%, we match it. I said, hey, sounds good to me. Let's do it. And then I was at Dowell Slumberjay and they said at HR, signing the papers, they said, oh, we have a retirement plan. You put in 5%, we match it. I said, sounds good. Let's do it. You know, so we kept doing it. And then when I was working at Dowell Slumberjay, I had an opportunity to be a part-time youth minister at Sequoia Hills. Didn't make much money, but I still remember walking in, signing the papers. They said, do you want to be a part of our retirement plan? I know you don't make a whole lot, but if you put in 5%, we'll match it. I said, yeah, I'm doing it over here at Dowell. I'll do it here too. And then I ended up serving full-time minister at Sequoia Hills, and I kept doing that 5%. And I still remember coming here to Central, sitting down at the table, and Carol was putting the paperwork out here. And she said to me, oh, by the way, we have a retirement plan, and you don't have a choice. We are going to take 5% of your money because in our bylaws or the handbook or something, it says that we want to make sure the ministers have money when they retire. So we are going to pull 5% out, and we are going to match that 5%. And so all my life, I was having this matching 5%. And then somewhere about 10 years before I retired, I took Financial Peace. And I remember that part of the book that Dave Ramsey said, if you're matching, he said, put 15% back. I'm not telling you, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not telling you to put 15%. But he said, if you're putting 15% back, that matching part doesn't count. I thought, oh, that's something. So I started increasing, went from 5 to 6, 6 to 7, finally got up to the 10% till I had a full 15% that I was putting back in various different ways on matching by the time I got to retirement. And so the reason I'm sharing that with you, even though after 10 years at Occidental, they shut down, moved to Bakersfield, I got laid off, we kept putting money in the savings account. Even though at Dowell Slumberjay, when they moved to Sugarland, Texas, I kept putting money in the savings plan. Even in the churches that I worked with, I kept putting in the savings plan. And as much and as positive as I know that God called me here back in 2004 to be a minister here, I felt that same calling in 2021, to be honest with you, and I shared with Clayton, God's telling me it's time for me to step aside. But that was a hard decision to make because financially, where was I? Could I afford to step, even though I felt like God was telling me, Matt, it's time to stop being full-time minister here, and there's a reason for it. it was a tough decision. I met with my financial advisor. We looked over everything and he said, yeah, you can retire. And so I did. And I think it was a faithful step of faith to do that. But you understand, I worked the long plan, starting when I was in my young 20s, putting money back, never touching it, guarding it, setting a portion back. I was working God's plan even before I knew it was God's plan. But God's plan always works. In Exodus 3:12, Moses is standing at the burning bush and God is telling, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to take the people and you're going to leave. And you're going to take them out and you're going to worship me at this mountain. He said, this is how you're going to know what I'm telling you is the truth. He says, this will be a sign to you. You shall worship God at this mountain. It's like Moses is saying, you're telling me I'm not going to know what you're telling me is the truth until I get the people in front of the mountain. And basically God said, I need you to be obedient. Obey me, and when you're standing here worshiping me in front of this mountain, you'll know what I said is true. This is God's plan. It's tough to wait for 40 years to know, is God's plan working for you? And as 67 years old, I can look back, and because I was faithful to work God's plan, I was obedient to that. He blessed me to a point where now I could step down from a full-time job. And yes, I am back here working part-time. That's because I have an opportunity to come to serve. I didn't have to come back for the money. I came back because there was an opportunity for me to continue to serve. We are helping family members. We're doing a lot of different things because we're not rich. I don't want to make this like I've got all this money, but we have enough money to live on and help others with it. Because guess what? It's not mine. It belongs to God. So I just want to encourage you with 2 points of a call to action. Number one, ask yourself, what is keeping you from saving? Is it a heart problem? Do you not have a compulsion or a restraint from holding back from buying things you probably don't need? I mean, go through those steps and look at that. Is it a heart problem? And here's your second call to action. Start small. I say this all the time, 0 to 10, where are you? And I'm going to say that to you on a scale of 0 to 10, where are you on saving? Where are you on working God's plan? Are you a 3? What would you have to do for it to be a 4? Are you a 6? What changes would you make in your life to be a 7? But work God's plan. It's a long game, but work it. And the benefits on the backside is to bless others with God's resources and his riches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time, this word, your scripture is absolute truth. And my prayer is that something that was shared today, that people, that they can take it and work it. Lord, work in their hearts. Help them take a step of faith of obedience to work your plan, Heavenly Father, so that you may receive the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.